When the twins turned two, we recognized that they really weren't speaking yet. That's actually pretty common with twins, so the doctor ordered speech therapy for them. One of the exercises that we did to help them speak was to encourage them to introduce themselves. So I had gone on a trip, and I come back from this trip, and I come in, and I look at Philip, and I ask him, "Who are you?" And he dutifully answers, "Philip." So I looked at his brother, Andrew, and I said, "And who are you?" And he looks at me and says, "Philip." So I looked back at Philip, and I said, "Wait a minute, well, who are you?" And he says, "Andrew." And so I look over at Andrew and I said, "Well, then who are you?" And he says, "Andrew." It's a good thing they weren't identical twins. So I thought for a minute and I asked them, "Two Philips and two Andrews, how can that be?" And they both looked at me like I was the most clueless person on this planet. They kind of looked at each other, and I don't know which one it is, just looked me straight in the face and said, "Twins." So I thought this was very interesting. So when we went to the pediatrician next, I asked, and he said, "This is actually fairly common that with young twins, that they live in this paradoxical world where they live simultaneously as thinking themselves as being one person and two people." And I just thought that was quite an interesting paradox, right? Two at the same time that they're one. But of course, paradoxes make most humans uncomfortable, right? We like things in a nice box. But throughout Scripture, of course, we encounter paradoxes again and again. And I mentioned some of these on the first Sunday of Advent. But we see these a lot in the Gospels, along with something called reversals. So reversals are those ideas where the world has one idea of how something should be, but what we read in Scripture and how God has acted suggests that it is really the opposite. Mary and Elizabeth were two women who embraced both paradoxes and reversals in their lives and indeed in their own bodies. So let's think about it, right? God made a very interesting choice and a very strong statement even by choosing Mary to be the way to enter our time and place as a human in Jesus Christ. Mary was not the daughter of some wealthy or powerful parents. In fact, the word lowly that she used to describe herself implies that she was quite poor. She was not the daughter of a temple official, nor was she betrothed to one. Instead, she was promised to a simple carpenter. She didn't even come from Jerusalem. But in Mary, God found favor. God saw faithfulness that would help to change, and not just change, but save the world. And God made another interesting choice by blessing Mary's cousin Elizabeth with a son of her own, even though she was well beyond childbearing years. The son who would prepare the way for Jesus, who would baptize and prophesy about the coming of Christ. In Elizabeth, God also saw faithfulness, a faithfulness that would help to herald the coming of Christ and the salvation for all. Both of these women could have turned away from their faith given their circumstances. Mary, finding herself pregnant by someone other than her betrothed, could have run away and hid in fear, not knowing how Jesus or anyone else might react. Elizabeth, living in a time when being childless brought with it a certain amount of shame, would have been looked down upon by other women. She too could have lost hope and faith. Yet it is in these two women that God sets the plan of salvation in motion. Don't get me wrong, right? It is the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus that is the saving act. But Mary and Elizabeth were important parts of that plan. And I'm always a bit awestruck by their faith. As I read these verses and look at my faith journey, I think about people in my life who have shown a deep faith. And I want to invite you to take just a few seconds now to think about those faithful people in your life. And maybe during coffee hour, you would like to share some of those stories with me or others that are there. So just a few seconds. Sometimes those faithful people that have come to mind have been ones to share stories about their relationship with God. And sometimes the people who come to mind are quiet in their faith, but it is very apparent in how they live. I think about a young person I know who is completely silent about their relationship with God. At about the age of 10, about the age that this young person was 10, I found a book with drawings and a few words in it. And on the first pages, the few words and the drawings spoke of Jesus as our Savior. Clearly, even when we think young ones are sitting in church and not listening, they are hearing the message. A few years later, when choosing an unknown white elephant type Christmas gift, this young person ended up with a 1928 Book of Common Prayer. And he chose to keep it, not trade it for something less religious or less nerdy. That was his quiet faith. Well, of course, this is just the opposite of Elizabeth, who shouts for joy when she sees Mary. Even the baby John in her womb leaps, and together they share the prophetic words that the Lord is coming, that the Lord is being carried by Mary. Then Elizabeth bestows a blessing to both Mary and Jesus. And in response, we have Mary's song expressing her own faith. Some of the most beautiful and prophetic words in all of Scripture. And it's a song that we call the Magnificat. It is not a mistake that we heard that twice today, once as the psalm that we read together, and then a slightly different version again as part of the gospel lesson. These words are important enough that the lectionary allows for them to be heard twice in the same Sunday. Mary begins her song explaining how God shows her favor. God could have easily chosen any woman to bear the Christ, yet it is a poor nobody, as judged by this world, a poor nobody named Mary who was chosen. Mary's song points out that God's ways are not human ways. Where we might choose to be born in a place of comfort, God has chosen a lowly teenager and eventually birth in a stable for Jesus. But Mary doesn't end the song with herself. She continues with a reflection on how God acts in this world to redeem and save all. In these words, Mary sings about God who favors the poor and lowly everywhere, not the rich and powerful. She places the favor that God has shown her into God's saving acts throughout history. The song that Mary sings describes in its grammar and its construction a paradox of how God has been here and active, but how we still look at this world and are compelled to say, God, please come. Mary's song sums up the character of God, the one who shows grace and mercy and love, especially to those who are seen as unimportant and disposable in this world. In the Magnificat, we hear that God is one who acted in the past, acts in the present, and will continue to act in the future for the beloved creation. We have spent the last several weeks waiting to celebrate Christ's holy birth. Very soon, that celebration will commence, but we will still live in the paradox of faith. That paradox, or that tension of already, but not yet. God is already here and has already done the work of salvation, but the world is not yet the kingdom of God. As we live out our faith, and as we work toward living God's love and grace in this world, I pray that we will sing like Mary, trusting in what God has done in the past, what God is doing right now, and what God will continue to do until the fullness of time. Amen.